Be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, and any of the thinking of this world, and now concentrate upon the objective in front of us and the thinking of our Father. For preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity to fellowship in your word and in your grace. We thank you for the preserved word of God and that we have your curriculum for our sonship education in our hands and the power thereof so great that we yet have come to realize and appreciate just how powerful it is. But from what we do know and appreciate, we know that it will succeed to deal with every problem, every obstacle, every enemy that we could ever face. And so we are grateful to be advanced in it this evening and to mark a milestone in our lives as we move into a new phase of our sonship education, a phase where you are now going to begin educating us as your sons and daughters in all that you are about and your business is about and how we are to participate in it. We once again are grateful that all these things are made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ, and all things go back to that magnificent sacrifice that he made for us as our Redeemer. We just once again are grateful for that, and we ask for your wisdom in the matters that we are about to deal with this evening. We handle your word properly and honestly, and that it will do its effectual work to produce the sons and daughters that you have designed for it to do, and mold and shape us, conform us into the image of your dear Son, is our prayer through these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are at a milestone in our assembly's life, in the life of our church, and by your presence here, it's my understanding that you've made a major decision in your Christian life, that sometime between now and some whatever time ago it was, that you have thoughtfully, prayerfully dealt with your Father, talked to him in sonship prayer, and acknowledge to him the things that this sonship checkpoint are calling for you to do, and that you have passed that checkpoint this evening. Before we get any farther in doing anything tonight, are there any questions or any comments that you would like to make before we move on? I know it might catch you off guard, but I didn't say it was going to be a question and answer session, and it's not really going to be that, but since we are at the end and of a major form of doctrine and really now at the beginning of another major form of doctrine, just wondered if there would be any questions. If not, I mean, it's no big deal. Don't strain. If you haven't jumped at the chance, there probably aren't. Hopefully, if I did my job right and the Word of God did its job, that there's not a whole lot to ask. Or any comments? Quiet group tonight. It's been a long day, huh? For me too. Well, all I can tell you is that I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to go. What do you say? Are you ready? Okay. Well, that's what we're going to do. I feel like there should be some ceremony or something. I don't know. Singing or something. I consider it a privilege. I really do. To be able to put it on the line. We've got a lot ahead of us. As I said, we've got a lot to learn. And I think some things may be in order before we get underway. As a matter of fact, you should probably anticipate what tonight's Bible class is going to be about or where we're going to go. You could probably tell me without any problem of what I'm going to be doing tonight before I ever even do it. But what I want you to do, since you have your Bibles open here to Romans chapter 12, the next thing that we're going to begin to have to deal with is our first form of instruction. And so what I want to do right off the bat is I'm just going to read through this, and then there's a couple of things that I want you to begin doing over the next few days. It will take us a couple of Bible classes to get in to the point where we're dealing with any details here. And between now and that time when it takes place, I strongly advise that that you start reading, and I mean reading and rereading and rereading and rereading over and over and over and over and over, verses 3 through verse 16 especially of Romans chapter 12. And because that's going to be the verses that comprise our first form of instruction into godly wisdom. And so that's what I'm going to read over right now. And then if you're jotting that down, the other thing that you need to do, I would advise you to do very strongly, is to read along with that the third chapter of Proverbs, verses 1 through 20. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Because that's the corresponding exhortation that goes with the doctrine of godly wisdom. So I would most of all put the emphasis upon Romans 3 through 16. Read over that, and then along with that, begin looking with some precision and maybe with some perception at some of the details as you think your way through the exhortation that Solomon gives to David that David gives to Solomon when Solomon would find himself at the point where he would begin the process of being instructed by David into this issue of wisdom. So let's just read through these 16 verses. It's kind of lengthy, but maybe for some of you it's the first hearing of them, hopefully not. But you'll be very, very familiar with these passages as we get going and by the time we get done with them. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Now, we're going to stop it right there for now. That's going to form the major issue that we're after. We're going to look at that and see the components to it. I think between now and when we get to those details, you should be trying to perceive that issue of how many components make it up. I've already spoken about it many times, but see if you can see where the logical breakdown of that, where the components are made up, and think about, like we always do in general, what you're being taught. Because as you see there, in just the number of verses that you've got that we went over, that can't possibly contain the entirety of God's wisdom. And it doesn't. It's just a small fragment of it. But it's what your Father wants to teach you first and foremost in order for you to begin making wise decisions as His Son. And one of the things, and again, one of the things He's going to accomplish here is not only to teach you something and instruct you in something, but to, as I like to put it, to get the ball rolling on a lot of issues that are going to be built upon from this point forward, that will be, some of them, not talked about for a while, and later on they'll come up again, only this time there'll be more added to it, more details given to it, and certainly more in the way of which it's all going to function in your Father's business. And as you hear that and read that and look down through that, one of the things right off the bat that we're going to be dealing with is an issue concerning the love of God and concerning God's love, godly love and charity. And we're going to learn something about God's love, because honestly, that's going to be the very basis upon which you're going to make a wise versus an unwise or foolish decision. And if you're talking about making a wise decision, you're talking about something that you're going to esteem, something you're going to value. That's describing love. But it's being done in a particular way. And when you get confronted with things like that, knowing that you now are approaching this as a son who's kind of an empty son, and right off the bat you hear Paul talking about think this and don't think that, and you're getting all this instruction, especially surrounding an issue like wisdom, where love becomes a central theme to what that kind of wisdom is going to be about, you should buy that, just be able to make a simple deduction, and you should be able to deduce that where my Father is concerned, I really don't know how to love like I ought to. And He's going to tell me and teach me about love and how to love and what to love and how to love it. And I'm going to say this now just to make something interesting out of this evening's Bible classes, I guess, because we may be getting into areas that may be not quite as interesting in just a few minutes. If it should come as no surprise, and it doesn't come as any surprise to me, that even in a matter of love, that I'm a blank slate by the time I get to Romans 12:3. And I know that I want to value and esteem the things my Father values and esteems. I know from sonship orientation and sonship establishment especially that I'm going to learn to like what He likes. I'm going to learn to dislike what He dislikes. Now, up to this point, that's really all I've said about it. That our Father is doing more than just wanting us to think doctrine, wanting us to think categories of doctrine. He wants to actually take His entire heart, His mind, His will, His emotions, His sentiments, His feelings, His likes, His dislikes, and instill that into you and give you His heart on every matter. So that, as I oftentimes say, we're not just thinking God's thoughts, we think about things the way He thinks about them. We think the way He thinks. His very processes of thought will become ours. And I'm saying all this to kind of cushion the blow, but the truth of the matter is, not only are we going to be taught to love the way our Father loves, to like what our Father likes, and as I've said so often, we're going to be given kind of a table of dislikes of our Father. But the truth of the matter is, and this is where hopefully the wrong people aren't listening in, you're going to be taught to hate. Because the truth of the matter is, some of you don't hate like you ought to hate. And our Father, God our Heavenly Father, is a God who hates certain things. It's not just that He dislikes them. There are things that He outright hates. That's not new terminology, by the way. There's tons of it sitting back in Israel's program. But as a God who isn't a non-entity type God, but as a God who has a soul and a God who has a spirit and a God who has all the emotion and all of the makeup and the chemistry that goes into personality, he does hate. And the truth of the matter is, there's things in this world that maybe you haven't really come to appreciate, but you will. His disdain and abhorrence and hatred for it. Oh, you can easily point out a few that we bump into all the time. There's things about the course of this world that we just kind of rock along and bump along to things in it all the time that are just part and parcel of it. But there are some specifics that we have maybe yet come to understand, and some of that's going to come up as well a little bit later on, especially when we get on down into godly judgment and those kinds of things, because that's where it's really going to have to come into play. I'm not trying to say things to startle you. I'm just trying to say that there's an awful lot that we're going to go through and learn here as we go through Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13, 14, and those first seven verses of chapter 15 that make up the bulk of everything we're going to accomplish in phase two of level one. Well, we are at the end of phase one of level one of our sonship edification. And as I say, it's really something that I almost want to just stop for a moment, kind of look around the room, and you know, I kind of thought that as people were coming in the door this evening that all of you have come to a point where you've made this commitment and you've made a decision that really is one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make, and don't think it didn't go without notice. Not only did your father notice that, there's a host in the angelic world that noticed that, and your adversary noticed that. Now, you're not to the point where you're going to take him on just yet, but I don't know how we all have different Bibles, most of us do, but I can actually, without turning the page, I can see where we're going to confront him for the first time. So it's not too far off, and it's going to be a blast. It is going to be so much fun to take that character on as we gain the levels of being able to allow God's Word to do that effectual job, where every single thing that he will ever throw at us is going to be whipped around so that you and I have the opportunity to be more than conquerors in all those things. It's also very pleasing to me to not have to go back and repeat a bunch of stuff. Because from now on, from this point forward, everything in Sonship Establishment, everything back in Sonship Orientation, I'm taking it for granted that you know that. That's not to say that we're not going to go back to it. Like I said, don't ever let Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39 out of your mind. That's going to be your blueprint. And there's going to be many, many, many times where you'll be shocked at how many times. I don't think yet you really appreciate everything that God packed into Romans chapter 8. There's no chapter in the entire Bible, I mean anywhere in the Bible, like Romans 8. There just isn't. It's just what he did there, and what he lays out is going to be a blueprint that we're going to go back to time and time again and see what was just a very small little inkling in our mind at that time. That inkling is going to be blossomed and grown, and it's going to develop into something fantastic later on. So we're going to use that oftentimes since we're building this edification structure as a blueprint that we go back and look at very, very often. So that's something else to always have in your mind, and probably the most well-worn page in your Bible is going to be Romans chapter 8. Well, I just appreciate all the more being your pastor, your teacher, kind of the stand-in surrogate for the Heavenly Father as we go through this. And we're now ready to begin looking at the next phase of level one to our sonship education and edification. And before we get into Romans 12, verses 3, 4, and following, like I said at the beginning of a Bible class, you should almost anticipate what's coming next. Do you think that the first thing we're going to do tonight is to look at the details of verse 3? No. What do you think the logical thing that we would do at this point would be? A general overview of verses 3 through 16? Okay. Well, we're going to get to that. But this is why I'm doing the work of the Father and you're not. Yeah, the doctrinal exhortation. We're going to do that because there's something in the exhortation we need to see, like your navel. When you read chapter 3, you'll know what I mean. Try to figure that one out, by the way. How in the world is this good to my navel, health to my navel? There's something even more fundamental than that. But you're getting the schematic for what we're going to be doing. You just haven't touched on the very first thing that we need to do. That's why I say this might be a little bit of a downer for you tonight, but hopefully it won't be. It's been a long time since we've looked at this. What would you go back to even before an exhortation? Yeah, that's why I didn't put it on the board right away. I wanted to see if you could get it. I'm going to go back to the table of contents and check that out. So why don't you come back with me right now to Proverbs chapter 1, to the table of contents. Because we're now moving, and I think it would be a good idea for us, since I didn't check on the dates. I'm not even sure I can do that exactly, except maybe with Katie. I don't like bothering her all the time, but I don't know how long ago. It's got to be more than a year, maybe 2 years, since we were in the table of contents. But I just want to cover some things, and since we've been here, we're not going to go like we did when we first went over this or anything along those lines. But I do want to come back here because there's some things that are very critical to set our bearings and set our minds, get off on the right foot because of what is told to us in a table of contents type format or in that kind of college syllabus kind of thing to what to, as far as in regard to what to expect this next form of doctrine is going to do. And as adult sons and daughters, that's exactly what we are supposed to be able to do, to know ahead of time what's the goal here, what's the objective, what's the aim of this, and have that brought to bear on each and everything that we learn, because that's exactly the way our Father wrote the curriculum, so that we're not scatterbrained and overreaching when it comes to terminology and words and concepts and principles and phrases. And you're going to be surprised, too, as you read on down, if you get a chance to read on down through, if you want to, read through all the way down through Romans 15:7 there. And let your think about, even in the things that I read there in Romans 12 just a few minutes ago, you should be able to hear a shift in tone that has taken place. Because it has. We've arrived at another one of those times in the Bible where the tone and the manner or the way in which our Father is now talking to us through the Apostle Paul, that's changed. Did you notice how many things that were kind of rifled off there? Be kindly affectionate toward and do this and do that. And it almost sounded like Proverbs. Like Paul's just kind of shooting these little Proverbs out there to us. Now, they're all related. They're all connected. There's a sense and sequence and a progressive development to it all. But it gets very proverbial. And what you're also going to find is God is going to come along at times and he will give you a saying. And that's a very proverbial way of doing something. He'll give you a saying, and that saying is designed to affect the way you think about something. And then the information he gives underneath that is going to deal with the way you live in connection with that saying. And then he's going to give you an opportunity to put that living and that conduct and that behavior into practice. In fact, I'll give you one example of that. Just hold your place here. Come back to Romans and look at Romans chapter 13. And I'm just pulling one out of the air here. One that leaps to mind is down here. when we get into the instruction of godly judgment that begins in chapter 13 and down about halfway through that, you hit, look at verse 11, and this actually goes with what goes together here is a section of doctrine that runs from verse 11 through verse 14. But I just want to point out what I'm talking about in a saying. Verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And then he goes on to talk about putting that into practice. All I'm after there is what's sitting in verse 12 when he comes along there and he says, there's a saying, it's like a saying, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." That's a saying. And we're supposed to be able to have some intelligent understanding of what the night that he's talking about is and what the day at hand that he's talking about. By the way, I bet it's never dawned on you that I'm going to say it this way, but please, to get the point across, but don't take it as a negative thing. It's a good thing. You have a pressure that's put on you, much like the disciples had on them during the time that Christ lived on this earth. Did you know that? And you probably have never yet felt that pressure, but you're going to. What was it that was at hand for those disciples? That was the godly pressure that they were able to gain a perspective of how to deal with the time that they had, because in their sight they saw it as precious to what was about to occur. What was it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's not at hand for you and I. The day is at hand. That's something you're going to learn is going to provide some godly impetus to how you conduct yourself and spend your time. There's a whole bunch of things about it that we'll not even touch on now. All I'm doing is using that as an example to you of a shift in the tone and the manner in which things are being said. Because we're at a point where the actual beginning of our sonship education gets underway in earnest. And so as we consult back here in the book of Proverbs, the table of contents, we see that phase one is now behind us, and we've made the checkpoint and passed the checkpoint successfully. We're now ready for phase two to begin to receive the instruction here. Let's read this and familiarize ourselves once again with a passage that has become so familiar to most of us here tonight. It says, just to pick it up there in verse one, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And here's what these proverbs are designed to do: "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings." And that especially from verse 2 all the way through verse 6, is for our program, for Israel's program, for any program. If God had 1,000 different dispensations, generally this would still be the means by which he is going to educate a son. And he has things to do both to orient him and to establish him where he comes to know the words of wisdom. That's not knowing them as sitting down and learning them in a classroom. That's knowing in the sense of appreciating the value and the worth of the wisdom and instruction you're about to receive. Something that gets accomplished right off the bat when you're first adopted and told about your adoption. That you weren't just adopted to live off your father's income, have a nice hammock in the backyard, and take it easy for the rest of your life. You're adopted to learn your father's business, to get your father's heart on the matter, and to begin laboring and working with him, because he's actually left parts of his business undeveloped that he wants to enter into you with you in wise counsels together and sit down and develop out the rest of his business. Because what you say, what you think, what you do is going to emulate your father, and it will be as if you are him yourself, and you're going to be conformed into the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perceiving the words of understanding takes place all throughout sonship establishment. And you begin to perceive how something is going to work for you. For the first time, your father tells you now, springs it on you, blows your mind, as it were, with the grandeur and glory and magnificence of what his business is about. It's so captivating that it produces a fixed hope that is like the North Star. No matter what the clutter and clamor and dinge of your life is going to be on the battlefield, that one bright hope is always set before you. That no matter how things go with you personally, with your wife, your husband, your family, personally, with your business, with your income, that hope is always set before you. It fixes your perspective. It fixes your attitude. From that point on, that's what you're living for. It's more captivating, more worth everything than marriage, than business, than income, than having babies, than raising, than anything else you can talk about. It is greater than all of that. And that perception of that, and that seeing how it's going to be useful to you, and all of those kinds of things, you gain a clear knowledge of what's good in my father's sight, what is evil in my father's sight, and not to want to be that fool who would waste his time on worthless pursuits and come along and be easily victimized by by this world, by the world's norms and standards, or by any of the machinations of the satanic policy of evil. That's all under your belt and accomplished. And now we come to verse 3, where he says to receive. We've had to know, to perceive, and now we're going to get to receive the instruction. And that receiving now is what we're going to begin doing. And so I want to once again remind ourselves tonight, since it's been a long time since we've been here, what receiving the instruction of these four things amounts to. I know you know what they are. You know those things. But again, even with my own going back over it, I brought to my mind things that I had forgotten. And so we're now at the point in our education, coming past that point of phase one of level one, and we've got the value and worth of it all down, what it means to be adopted all down, no longer being treated as a child but as an adult. We don't have the restrictions of childhood, but as an adult son, we have this glorious liberty that's ours now. And we've got the as I said, that grand prospect of doing business with our Father. More than that, we have the proper adjustments that needed to be made to our attitude. You've now had that properly fulfilled. At least it's not totally done, but it's sufficient enough that your desire to be here in Bible class matches your Father's desire to educate you himself. And so you've come to understand and appreciate in some measure how this whole education is going to work for you, how it's going to be personally useful. You have, as I said, a measure of your father's likes and dislikes. You haven't yet come to get that into a full-blown, full-orbed table as he has it, but you're getting along in it. And you see the benefit and profit this education is supposed to be to you. And you've been fully established by the effectual working of what your father did to establish you. There is a love. There's a value and esteeming of this life as your father's adopted son and the education you're about to receive that's been properly produced, and you're responding positively and properly to. In other words, at this point, for everyone who's sitting in here today, you should be able to say, when it comes to the instruction and all the way through this whole process of achieving those magnificent attainments where I gain a new appellative and a new descriptive term to be called simple, to be called a young man, to be called, and legitimately so, raised in rank to the wise man, and finally capping it off with the man of understanding out here. Those are the levels of attainment that your Father thinks about. Like I said, there's not a single book ever written by any of the Stable of Stars. There's a Christian Stable of Stars. There's not a book in theology anywhere that recognizes the levels of attainment that God, your Heavenly Father, recognizes. They've all made them up themselves. So you understand that this thing now is the love of your life. It would be on the tip of your tongue. Unlike that one time when we had that kind of agonizing Bible class when I was trying to draw it out of you. How do you feel about your sonship life? That should be first out of your mouth. I love it. And not because that's what I would expect to hear or your Father would expect to hear, but that leaps out of your heart and through your mouth. I love this life. I've seen Romans 8 did its work. I've seen what I'm going to face. All the carnal bravado has been surgically removed from me. And I cry, Abba, Father, even more, and I'm persuaded that it can do its job. What's not to love? I love this life. Well, in view of all of that genuine, serious, passionate cry of Abba, Father, you should have that full persuasion of mind that the curriculum He forged will succeed for you as long as you continue to operate under it and with it. Pardon me. And that's in the face of anything that would come your way. Let me get a drink. Hang on just a minute. That you're persuaded that nothing, when it comes to the sufferings of this present time, or in connection with any obstacle, like the first two questions, probing questions dealt with, when it came to any sinfulness on my part where a charge could be laid, when it came to any kind of issue where I would opt out of sonship grace, has become condemned in my own thinking. None of those obstacles can succeed with me with as long as I stick with my Father's curriculum. None of the enemies that I'm going to encounter, whether it's myself or whether it's and I'm twofold the enemy that the adversary is, or whether it's all the things the adversary can bring against us, that you have concluded now that those things will do, you're persuaded that you'll be more than a conqueror in all of those things. And so that level of commitment, the kind of attitude to never, ever, no matter what, even if I die, if this ministry goes away, you will never, ever, to the last breath you have, abandon your sonship life. As a result of all of that, you've passed that checkpoint here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're now asking your Father, let's get going with the education. And now with that basic being on the same page, similarity of attitude, similarity of commitment that you need to have, you can now sit down for the first time with your Father and you look at your Father as your main teacher now. And one of the things even that I probably should have brought out even more at the sonship checkpoint is how much, and you've heard me say it, folks, repeatedly, that this demands your participation. You cannot possibly, and I'm telling you so that I'm not trying to be mean about it, I'm trying to be honest with you. It is impossible for you to achieve what this table of contents tells you you can achieve by being merely a casual observer in this whole thing. It cannot happen. Which means I would fully expect from this point on there would be an upping the ante, so to speak, when it came to the amount of time that you spend talking to your Father. Because He is your primary teacher from now on. All I can do is be, as Paul was, a mouthpiece to expedite for you the curriculum and its understanding. but to get its effectual working, because folks, this is going to work in areas that I have no possible way of even knowing about. Only you do. I don't live your life. I don't have your life. And I know that each and every aspect that we learn from this point on can be lifted out of God's Word. And as a son with adult sonship thinking, you can say, why, this applies here in this situation in my life. I don't know the situations of your life. I don't know the circumstances of your life. But everything you're going to learn can go to dealing with aspects of how your conduct, your behavior is put into effect. And that's, folks, that's not just a technique or a exercise that we need to get familiar with to be successful in our lives as sons here on earth. But you've got to admit, none of us have sensed or experienced what the creature is like out there. And it's going to be, if all this is done right, it's going to be like you walk into your bane of operation with your father and he says, you're qualified to do this. And you look in the building, you say, I've not seen any of this before. It's my first time in the building. And you're almost overwhelmed by it. And then all of a sudden, there's a sobering up where you say, hey, I'm familiar with this arrangement. I know what to do. And you can do it because you've already been practiced at it. You've been vocationally trained at it. That all begins with the instruction of wisdom in Romans 12:3. And so once you've now got all of that down, once you've gone through phase one, you've properly come to know and to perceive. Now you begin to receive. And we now encounter our third two infinitive. Remember, we went through these little twos to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive. And now we get the third one, to receive the instruction. And you should perceive, no pun intended, that this is just a little bit different than the first two. To know, to perceive. What are you doing? To know, to perceive. Yeah, but you're not really doing anything. You're thinking. Now, you're going to begin getting something. You're going to begin receiving something. Something's now going to be starting to come in. And when you're thinking through that, it really is different than the other two twos, to know, to perceive. Because when you're dealing with any kind of a context in which you're talking about an education, within the context of these six verses of Proverbs 1, and the way things get presented to you, you kind of have, in those first two infinitives, it's kind of like you're showing up for class, but those first couple lessons really only deal with orientation and establishment, or the introduction to the whole kit and caboodle that's sitting out in front of you. And even though to know and to perceive has you, I guess you could say, if you needed to pin me to the wall on it, you are getting something, because all of the infinitives are telling you what these proverbs are going to do. But when you come to know wisdom and instruction, you come to this issue that's a little different in character, to perceive the words of understanding. You are getting something, but you're really not getting it in quite the same way that you would when you talk about receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice and so forth. In fact, what I'm driving at is that within the context, the way you're presented with the table of contents, even though in these first two infinitives of to know and to perceive, even though you can talk about that as basic sonship, you know, we talk about orientation, establishment, it's more or less like all you've done so far is listen and think. That's about all you've done, to know and to perceive. You've listened and you've thought. In other words, and to put it in the framework of, like we've been talking about, going to a school and getting an education, you really haven't opened the book yet. I've talked about it so often as window shopping. You haven't really opened any books yet. You haven't taken any notes yet. No quizzes, no tests. And really, you haven't begun any of the courses in the core curriculum as of yet. Now, that's not to say that what you've been doing is not important. You know how vital it has been, how critical it is to ensure the success of all the education once it gets underway. And I'm not trying to minimize at all phase one of level one, because it's got to be done before the rest of the education ever has a chance of even doing its job. But what I am saying is that you really haven't begun the meat of it. You haven't, actually, the truth is, you haven't even gotten an appetizer yet. As great as some of the things that we've talked about, you haven't gotten to the meat of the curriculum until you begin receiving it in verse 3. And you need to appreciate that fact, and we need to bring some things back to our mind here so that it's fresh as we begin to approach Romans 12:3. You need to appreciate that what begins to happen and what we once talked about, what all that is when you begin receiving instruction, in getting an education underway in earnest, as I so often say. You're now getting down to business, so to speak, or getting down to the serious business of receiving your education. Well, this is actually the first time in the education as sons where you are, actually, you know, in a sense, you've been graduated to receive the instruction. And for the first time in your life, you're going to be starting to put on display the very education your father is going to give you. All we've been talking about, the education he's going to give you. Now you're going to get it, and for the first time you're going to start displaying on this earth, on this world, that's what a son looks like. That's what a son of my father sounds like. That's how they think. That's how they live. That's how they labor. And there's not very many human eyes that have ever seen that. Certainly in this day, and even more certainly in this nation. I would far more expect to find sons and daughters that have been following the sonship curriculum in just about any other country on this earth rather than the United States or Canada. And that largely has to do with the corruption that we have made out of the freedom that we've been given. So now it's starting to get serious. And this again is where we get to practice sonship living and our position as a son. Well, by this time, as I say, all of us have been straining at the bit, champing at the bit, dying to get it, which is what you should be, greatly desiring to get it. So we have in verse 3 there to receive the instruction. Now, even though we already have encountered the word instruction before, I want to talk a minute about that. In fact, let's see what we've got. My clock stopped. No wonder I thought it's 25 after 5. I've got lots of time left. Okay, I'm going to have to watch it here. We've got about 10 minutes left of this first session. Let me just go to this one. Let's take the rest of this table of contents off the board. And for just a few minutes here, I want us to remind ourselves of that issue once again of to receive instruction and what that word instruction has us thinking. Because to receive instruction, I know we've had it occurred once before in our passage, to know wisdom and instruction, up in verse 2. So we have encountered it, but now we need to really gain a deep appreciation for what it means beyond the word as it was used over here in verse 2, to just simply appreciate getting an education. Because we're going to receive the instruction of something. And really, that's different. It doesn't say to receive the teaching. It says to receive the instruction. There's a difference between teaching and instruction. When you think about instruction, you basically think of instruction, or let's talk about it this way. If you take a, if you go out to Home Depot and you buy a new grill, you bring it home, you open up the box, what's the first thing on the top of the box? Instructions. Yeah, instructions. And that word instructions has you thinking basically of the idea of instructions like a set of directions, like directions on how to build a model. That's kind of what I talked about the first time we went through this, or how to put a bicycle together, some of those god-awful things you had to do, you know, slot A into slot B and all of this junk, and oh, I'm so glad that's over. You say, well, just wait. Grandkids are on the way. No, they're not. And we're not even going to go there. But that's really what it's kind of like. Only it's directions on telling someone, teaching someone how to do something, an instruction book. Or an instruction manual, not like the ones that Microsoft writes that were never written to be read. If you go to a good dictionary like the Oxford English Dictionary, it defines instruction as the imparting of knowledge or skill. I like that idea of imparting skill, making known to a person what he is required to do. And really, that's kind of one side of the coin. But there's another aspect to instruction that's so vital to coming to a real understanding, appreciation of what you and I are about to embark on in Romans 12:3, especially in the context of sonship education that you're now getting from your father. And the other side of the coin is what instruction, when you see the word instruction there, what it implies. That's what I'm after. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It implies something. And this other meaning that instruction's driving at isn't just being able to put something together like a set of directions would tell you how to do. But it's this other implied meaning to what instruction means that really makes the impact. It really makes the, it really, listen, it sets the stage for what you are to anticipate, what you're to expect wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity is going to do. That all is prompted in anticipating what it's going to accomplish by that word instruction. You're going to receive instruction in it. And it's important that you appreciate that instruction isn't merely teaching, because teaching can be an informing or an understanding about things that you may already know about. But just how to use it differently, that's all. You may know very well how to use a gun, but maybe you don't know how to use it in certain circumstances. Or maybe you're not familiar with certain ammunitions and what they can do. And so you just need more teaching on a subject that you're already familiar with. Not to mention the fact that teaching is really the more proper word to use when dealing with strict academics. When you're talking about a science or you're talking about an art, you're going to be taught, you're going to get teaching. That's one of the things we did in music. You teach. And not to mention the fact that you don't even need a person to be taught, do you? No, you don't need a person to be taught. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, if history doesn't teach you anything? Well, history isn't a person. You know, I can go through, we could waste a lot of time here tonight, and I don't have any time to waste to telling you all kinds of personal stories how I got taught things without anybody, any human being teaching them to me. Trial and error. Well, I tried this and tried that. I do that when I fish. This doesn't work. I start learning the way fish, I don't know, smell or see or react just by trial and error. So you don't need a person. So what my point. But instruction isn't like that. Instruction by its very nature is personal. In fact, that's the most excellent expression or term to use that God chose there, because it refers so often to a child being taught by his parents or by by a son being properly instructed by his father. There's a personalness to it. But the critical issue, and we'll get to this part of it in this session, maybe we can finish this in the next session. The critical issue instruction is driving at, there's a shade of meaning to it. There's that implied meaning. That's when you're dealing with instruction that you're not dealing with in any other term. And that is, you're dealing with a body of information. If you're being instructed, it implies you're dealing with some kind of information, a body of information that you do not innately possess. You don't have that. And you're going to be getting knowledge of something you do not just automatically, naturally know. And you're going to be taught, therefore, things that do not necessarily naturally fit, listen to this carefully, into your thinking. They don't naturally fit there. And they're going to bump up against probably the most resistant thing that you have in your makeup, in your mind, to your father's instruction. You know what it is? No. It's not this world. Your imagination. I just never imagined it to be that way. I can't tell you how many times I've thought that. And I've heard it quite a bit too. I just imagined it would be different. That's one of the most staunch hindrances, snags that you're going to run up against, is how you always imagine it should be. Because you have some of these preconceived imaginations, even though you may not know it, I just haven't pushed the right button yet. But when your father basically is telling you, you don't know what wisdom is till I tell you what it is. You don't know what justice is until I instruct you. And you don't know how to make judgmental decisions until I instruct you how to do that. And you don't understand equity until I instruct you. That's your attitude when you put your seat in the chair on day one and you crack that book open. Is that you are almost acknowledging that to your father because the table of contents told you that what we're going to begin doing now is instruction. And so therefore there's things, what I'm going to learn and what my father's going to instruct me in, he's not just going to teach me in, but he's going to instruct me in, are things that don't necessarily naturally fit into my thinking. Now what Steve said was correct as far as being more detailed than that, that there's the way of this world, the course of this world, and that kind of thing is going to be a big part of that. But on the positive side of that, it's the new information that you're getting, the body of information your father's giving you, that's on the positive side of it all. What is his good thinking on every matter that you're going to be instructed in? You don't have that by nature. You don't have that right now where you sit, but you're about to. And so you're going to be getting knowledge you don't just automatically know. And so adjustments, a lot of them are still yet to be made. And the concept that we run into right there in Romans 12, 1 and 2 at the checkpoint that we now have on the other side of us, we look back at and look at it, but we remind ourselves what comes into play, my mind is going to start being renewed right off the bat, Romans 12, 3. And really the critical thing about receiving instruction is that you're now going to get information that up to this time you were ignorant of. And we need to put, so what we want to do is we want to take that issue of instruction and we want to put both those concepts on the board because they both come together in order to really appreciate what it means to receive instruction in all those four following areas mentioned in verse 3, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And when Paul was given word by word exactly from God, our Heavenly Father, what to write to us in his epistle, as those words came out of Paul's mouth, and his stenographer Tertius, as he writes those things down, and it becomes the living words of the living God, it's going to follow, and I say follow, he's going to teach us, first of all, godly wisdom, then godly justice, then godly judgment, then godly equity. And Romans 12, 3 through 15, 7 goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, right down the exactly in that pattern. So when you're talking about instruction and receiving instruction in this context of our sonship education, it's first and foremost the receiving of directions or a body of information on how to do something you don't know how to do. The ability to do something you don't have the natural ability to do. It's not natural. It doesn't come as part and parcel of a human's anatomy, makeup, character, inner in the fallen, sinful condition that we find ourselves in, having been influenced by the course of this world, to think in terms of godly wisdom. We think in terms of man's wisdom. To think in terms of godly justice. We think in terms of man's justice. Or some Christianized, warmed over version of it. And so forth with judgment, and so forth with equity. And secondly, we bring into the picture to bring to bear on what instruction means in this context, is that it's a body of information or instruction that I'm receiving on how to do something. It's information that prior to me receiving it, I was totally ignorant of. I had no idea. If I put my hand over the verses and you told me to come up with God's wisdom on a particular matter or what my first block of instruction would be in God's wisdom, I wouldn't have come up with that. But that's where he wants us to start. And we're not totally blinded to it because you've actually had some prompting and alerting to it in sonship establishment. In other words, you may be ignorant of it, but you're not going to be shocked out of your pants when you come to realize, oh, that's what this wisdom is about. It's not the wisdom on how he fabricated the firmament. We're not going to get any of that in Romans 12. Sorry. We're not going to get instruction on how he created the eyeball or things like that. There's a lot of wisdom of God that we can talk about, which is another thing. That's a departure for most of us in this room, or some of us in this room. I guess it's getting less and less all the time. Those of us who came out of the old days of categorical doctrine, when the whole idea wasn't to take any English words, but to take all Greek words, and that we had levels of attainment where we talked about gnosis, epignosis, sophia. We talked about knowledge, full knowledge, the epi prefix of the Greek word, but then sophia, oh, wisdom was the epitome. No, it isn't. You realize, for me to move out of Mrs. Pickett's first grade class into Mrs. Rogers' second grade class, who, by the way, was a fantastic teacher. She was also a great, great teacher. To move from Mrs. Pickett's first grade class to Mrs. Rogers' second grade class, I had to have a certain amount of wisdom to do that. And I did have. I had enough wisdom to be able to move to that second grade class. So that old idea doesn't fly at all the way God wrote the Bible. We're going to have wisdom throughout. But this first instruction is tailored to something. There's something he's driving at with it. To have that form the basis of the wise decisions that we will make from this point on. So, we're out of time. All right. Well, that's a good place to stop. We get those two things on the board. That's getting somewhere. But what I want to do in the next session is to complete this little introduction that we've got here and move it toward the issue of the wisdom that we're going to begin looking at. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll take about 5 or 6 minutes, and then come on back after that's over, and we'll pick this up where we left off. So hopefully this is a little bit of review of reminding ourselves, oh yeah, I remember some of this. So we'll come back after our little break here.